I've missed the last three Sabbaths in a row from being here. Not that I need to tell you, because you would have noticed. But Michelle and I had two of those Sabbaths in Wyoming, Du Bois, where the Challenger program is based. And then I actually came back for a week, though you might not have noticed it, because I left again before the council meetings, and I was gone Friday and missed the last Sabbath as well. It's been a stretch. I actually feel like in some ways my life has changed. There's enough things that have taken place and lessons learned that literally it has impacted my perspective on a larger scale than you would think just for that period of time. When our children were young, we used to go to the Challenger camp in the Tetons, and they grew up in part there playing with other preteen youth that were part of the staff families, and we would go to the lake and they would have activities and go discovering. And so there were trips into Jackson as well. So in our history, we go back and there have been many trips in. Even some of the shops and the stores there became familiar. And Michelle and I had a chance as we headed into Wyoming to go through Jackson. And there's a brewery there that you could stop and have lunch. And again, I can go back and think of times we've been there together, staff from the program, the rock climbing staff, sitting in the brewery on the ridge overlooking it, hang gliders coming off and in sequence as you sat there. It's just very positive memories. And so Michelle and I decided going through, we'd stop and have lunch and with a beer, then had a chance to go, you know, use the local restroom of the brewery. And not that you would normally bring that out in a sermon, but I have a point. In the restroom, I suppose to keep you from writing on the walls, they put a chalkboard. So all the graffiti could just be written on the chalkboard, and then every day they could erase and start over. And so on the chalkboard in the bathroom at the brewery, it said, everything works out in the end. If everything is not working out, it's not the end. And I thought, now that's wisdom, restroom wisdom. And I came out and I told Michelle, and she wrote it even down. And I thought, we're gonna remember that. If everything's not working out, it's not the end. Because everything's going to work out in the end. We've raised children through the youth camp programs. We've taught them specific lessons. One of the lessons that we've taught them is that God's way works. I've used it. I've heard it used. We've reinforced that. But we need to then explain that in a certain context, because as I've thought about this, everything is maybe not working out at this moment. When you teach a young person that God's way works, if they come into church and look around and something isn't working, you know, people are not getting along, there's problems in the families, maybe there's some problems, you know, looking to the minister as some big person and worshiping. I'm just, I think we have less risk of that here because there's just not as much to look to, but regardless. If you teach a young person, as we do, God's way works, that they walk into church and it doesn't appear to be working, then they might stop and think, you know what, this is not God's place. These are not God's ways. They're not being used in this way. So the principle is true. But when I thought through, again, what was written on the chalkboard and then trying to look back in terms of the history of my own experience in service to God and in the church, fact is, God isn't trying to make everything work out at this time anyway. He really isn't. His way works. But you can equate His way works with everything is okay. Everything is not okay. And the fact is, God isn't trying to make everybody happy at this moment in time. That's not His purpose. What God needs to know is what we will do when things aren't working. We can all pretty well operate very comfortably when everything is okay. If we're comfortable and we're filled and we're happy because circumstances are right, then that's an easy way. But I think what God needs to know sometimes is, what are we going to do when things aren't right? When things aren't okay? when we're not warm and filled, when we're not comfortable and at our leisure. That's the time when God has to see indeed what our hearts are and how we respond in those ways. Michelle and I spent the last month with, frankly, a group of people, and me more so than Michelle, because obviously went on to Cincinnati by myself. We went to Wyoming together, but at one point I went up into the winds and then she stayed back. But we spent the last month pretty much with people who are generally positive and optimistic. Now you can say, well, that's kind of how it is everywhere. That's not how it is everywhere. I think there were unique circumstances and examples. We stayed in the guest house with Carl and Mary Carmichael, friends over the years from having been there for the program. They have a guest house. They've invited us to ever come by. Please stay with us. And so we took them up on it in this case. Carl's an elder. Will Berg's an elder. So basically half of the Du Bois congregation is elders and their wives. It's about eight total in the congregation. We then, as I went up into the winds, Derek came over to join us. But I went in with Derek and Matthew and Lisa Fenchel on their scouting program. By God's grace and his gift, we went on in up to 10,000 feet, down to the lake, 1,000 feet below, in 8 miles the first day, and there was not so much as a twitch in terms of my own abilities to go in. I considered that a specific gift. But again, these are individuals who are not sitting here. I can speak of them. Matthew and Lisa Fenchel are also amazingly positive and optimistic in their approach, in their perspective. When you're around them, you won't miss it. It's noticeable. It's noticeable, quite frankly, in contrast to sometimes what just the average actually is. The average is amongst some of us sometimes. When I went on into Cincinnati for the council meetings, I stayed with Aaron and Michelle Dean. Same thing. One more week extension. No gossip. No rancor. Positive comments. Encouragement. And yet I look back and you'd say, well, those are people. They're happy. They're positive. And it's because everything is going well and they've had things that are good. That's not true. That's not true. A couple years back, Mary Carmichael had a stroke. Serious stroke. Ended up in rehab. To this day, she's still having to walk with a cane. Be very careful. She has to be careful where she steps so she doesn't lose her balance. So when she would get ready to come down the steps of the house or over at the Bergs if we went for dinner, I would get at the bottom of the step. As she started down, I'd hold my arms out. You know, the intent being, if you fall, I'm going to catch you. She would laugh, and we would make fun a little bit that she had to be careful, but life to her is still a joy, even in her limitations, not because life's easy, but because she is positive and optimistic. The Fenchels, Lisa Fenchel had cancer a few years back, very easily could have taken her life, very serious cancer, terrible, terrible treatments. And after the first treatments were finished and the doctor said, you're fine, you're cured, and Lisa said, I just don't think that is true. And again, they said, look, let it go. We've done what we can for you. You're okay. Quit worrying about it. She said, something is still not right. They did further testing. They found that some of the cancer still remained. And so she had to go through all the series of treatments all over again. Lisa's a very positive, very optimistic, cheerful person. In 2 weeks in Wyoming with the Carmichaels, in a week in Cincinnati with the Deans and the Fenchels for 4 or 5 days as we went up into the mountains. There were no negativity, no comments, no gossip, no bitterness, rancor to be expressed. It was a pleasant enough time that, quite frankly, I can say it impacted my life. It's like going to a safe place for a while and getting your own feet back underneath you in a stable way. I'm grateful for that. It was a remarkable example that I was able to, in that way, receive. I would describe Aaron Dean as the boy that looks for the pony next to the pile of manure. You know, there's a manure in a room, and the boy goes in, seems to be having a great time, and they say, why are you having so much fun? There's a pile of manure, and he says, well, there's got to be a pony somewhere. Aaron has been through very difficult circumstance, and yet he always describes it as what God allowed him to learn, what God allowed him to experience. And when there's trouble, he literally describes it as he looks to God, almost excited to see what God's going to do to intervene in this way. What's the solution going to be now that God brings to the table? You'll hear it very clearly when you're with him. He considers problems and opportunities to be basically the same thing. He literally does. And I spent hours in conversation at times, and going all the way back to Pasadena, I remember as he was the quarterback on our flag football team, and I remember running patterns as an end, and he would never throw me the ball. But that's, you know, I've kept a good attitude over all these years. I hardly remember that he abused me like that. But again, there is a relationship and a friendship that goes back a long ways. But the example is solid, and it helped me. It helped me because those of you who know from the last 2 years, 2 years ago when I went into the Wind Rivers, I got about a half a mile up the trail and I had a heart attack. And I never finished that trip. And I've spent 2 years walking through the process trying to get back to complete the journey. And as you know, as I tried last summer, and I've illustrated in some of the comments that I've made, that was very, very important to me. And when you have something that's important to you and you don't get it, or you don't get it the way you think you should, or when you should, who do you begin to question? Yourself or the giver of all good things? If you're God, the giver of all good things, then why don't you hand it over right here, my way? Give me what I need. And that process plays out in our mind. Look at Jeremiah 29, in the context of God being a loving God, a giver of good things. Because sometimes when we're corrected, we don't think of it as, thank you, Father, for teaching me this lesson. In fact, if we're not careful, we can actually resent the fact that we had to learn the lesson at all. And if we resent it, we probably didn't learn a thing. Jeremiah 29, verse number 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. God punished them. They went to captivity. They left their homes, their fields. They left their relationships unless the people moved together in captivity. They walked away, and now Jeremiah writes them a letter reminding them of what their attitude needs to be. Verse number 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what I want you to do as I correct you. Verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I want you to prosper in your captivity. I want you to keep your focus. I want the families to grow and to be built, because I will turn and bless you again. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. These would possibly be your enemies in your own eyes, those who are not captive as you are. To seek the peace of that city and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. God says, I will bless you by blessing them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. Do not listen to their negative, untruthful words. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He is saying that they don't necessarily recognize that he is out for their blessing and for their good. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When they were humbled, then they would turn to God, and he would respond. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. He says, I am going to turn and bless you again. How do we respond to God's correction? How do we respond to trial and test? Do we thank God for the lesson that he is teaching? Or do we tell him that we deserve better than this? I bring this out because honestly, the trip that I've just completed in coming home has culminated a process in my life, at least over the last couple of years, from a time of what to me was trouble, through a period of what I thought was healing, into a period of what became frustration, and then a chance to again go and be with people that had a positive attitude, a positive perspective, an encouraging word. And it's like you get up and you begin to walk back out of where you've been. Finally, at some point, you can literally turn and thank God for the lesson. I'm actually approaching the point, trying to be as honest as possible, where I can say, thank you, God, for the heart attack. Thank you for sharpening my perspective, for bringing me down to where I would see you more clearly now in this end. Look at Genesis 4, going back to Cain and Abel. It's a story that I've read fairly recently, but I want to just read the 7 verses at the beginning of this chapter. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived, bore Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I'm not going through all the detail of the story. I do want to address one of the points that follows. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain felt, apparently, that he deserved better than that. He deserved better than that. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Do you not have a choice on how you will respond to these things? If you do well, will you not be accepted before God? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Satan wants you. He wants us. And he wants to encourage us to respond in his way. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So there is a choice that we make when there is trouble, when there is sickness, when there is frustration, when there is offense. There is a decision we are allowed to make by our free will that God gives us. And it says, choose well, and you will be accepted. Sin does want to rule over us, and it will entice us. And it will draw us in response. As I said, this trip was very, very important to me. Honestly, it felt like when I had dropped on the way in 2 years ago that what I needed to do more than anything at that point is just find a way to get back and finish the trip and go on in. I tried that last summer a couple times to not very good results. One time I got as far as Butte, Montana and had to return home. I've told you some of those illustrations. Another time, coming across from Seattle with my gear packed and ready to go, planning to head on out the next day, I had health injury of sort that prevented me from taking off again. Michelle didn't really want me to go on those trips anyway because I was going alone. It was just pig-headed, stubborn, self-will. I will go alone. I'll do it myself. Thank you. And the honest answer is, wasn't even a matter of prayer. What am I going to do? Ask God if it's okay? I'm just going. That's where it is. Well, I didn't get to go. Somehow or other, he had the mastery. And he let me learn a little bit better process of that lesson. In the process of the last 2 years, to be honest, I think I have learned to look a little more to God and a little less to myself. And the way God did that is, quite frankly, to take away some of my strength. Strength is wonderful. Right, Steve? I mean that sincerely. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be strong. It's good to be confident. It's good to feel secure. But that does not always produce the righteousness of God in every case, because without the humility that goes with it, then we become sidetracked. We're not looking at the hero of someone else. We're looking to ourselves. I believe God wanted me, quite frankly, to look a little bit less to me and a little more to him. I do hope in the process of that that I learned some of that lesson. There's a book that was written years ago by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross on death and dying is the title. It's a long time ago, but because of what she wrote and because of what became five stages of death and dying, that was translated into basically five stages of grief and loss, and it became very famous and well-known process. And I'll mention those steps to you as she wrote them and as they then followed. First step was denial. Second step was anger. Third step was bargaining. Fourth was depression. And the fifth step was acceptance. And she was illustrating in her book that when there is a great loss or death or some great trial, generally speaking, the first thing you do is go through denial, then anger. Then you begin to bargain, and then you go into depression, and then you, if you follow the process through, and if you heal along the way, you come to acceptance. That's a little different with death than it is with grief, but it's a similar process. So I kind of look back at that and what happened to me in terms of what I thought my life would be and what my expectations were and what my goals were, just on a physical basis. After the heart attack, I first went through denial. Now, I processed that pretty quick. That took me about one day. That's not bad. I had one day of denial. I had a heart attack on Tuesday, had surgery, three stents on Wednesday, and on Thursday we drove back to the Challenger program. So I think denial is one thing I was able to kind of stuff down pretty quick. I sat there in the hospital room and stared at the wall for 24 hours. Just stared at the wall, processing, this could not have happened to me. You know what? It did. Well, I decided to skip anger and go straight to bargaining. So I'd say I spent the next year bargaining. I'm going back to the winds, going to catch Moby Dick. I'm not asking, I'm just kind of letting you know where I'll be in case you're missing me up there. So I went through a year of, I'll do the treatment, I'll do the meds, I'll take the tests, I'll be good, I'll eat perfect. I'll do that for a year, and then I'm free, right? I'm free. I did it. I paid back what I was supposed to, whatever's left, that's enough for me. So I went straight to bargaining, and then I didn't get what I thought I deserved. Now, the fact is, before God, believe me, we do not want what we deserve. But there are times we think we deserve good, or opportunity or some special blessing. And when it doesn't arrive, well, we skipped anger. We can just bring anger forward and play it out number three. But then that goes into depression. I went into depression basically through the spring of this year. That's a pretty slow process. You know, if we're going through denial in one day, to wait a year and 9 months to cycle into the depression end of it. I remember going over to the VA hospital and made an appointment, talked to the doctor. And I said, look, I'm pretty busy making trips. Combination of sleep deprivation, the sleeplessness, the insomnia, which had developed, along with the jet lag of the trips, I said, that's kind of a knockout blow. I need something for that. You know, we're talking prescription for the jet lag to overcome for some of the trips. I said, frankly, I'm depressed. He talked to me a bit. He said, well, how soon do your next trip? I said, 2 weeks. How long since your last one? Oh, I don't know, three. You're not depressed. He said, I know depression. You're not depressed. He said, you're functioning at a pretty high level, but obviously you have some issues. So we actually talked about it, and I said, fine, all right. So I went out the door and kind of processed that. But you know, it's an amazing thing. If you walk into those steps and then out of them to the next and keep moving, you walk out the other end. When you refuse to process that you're uncomfortable or that you're unhappy, when you refuse to consider the issues and your hopes and dreams, you bury those issues and you can be frozen in place. When I went one time back to the military reunion that the buddies in my unit in Vietnam had gone to and asked me, please come join us, I did go one time. Toward the end of the meeting, they said, are you coming back? I said, no, I'm not coming back. This is not for me. They were offended because they were brothers, and, you know, some of them were still back there in Vietnam. They never left. They came home, but they were still back there. I said, this is not for me. So there's a process we go through when we go through grief, loss, stress, injury, health issues, emotional issues, trauma. It's normal to have to walk through the process. I think forgiveness, others, even ourselves, is certainly a shortening of that process. What's not normal is to stop in some place and begin to cycle around, bargaining anger, bargaining anger. I still don't have what I want, bargaining anger. That's a loop, feedback loop, that is very unhelpful. We need to look to those brethren who can teach us. I just came out of a trip. Literally, there were six people, specific people in positions of responsibility and authority that I could personally watch and go, you know what? I appreciate your approach. It is helpful. Look at Hebrews 6, verse number 7. I really don't want to be what I was. I really do want to be what I need to be, but what I need to be is forward. It's not back. Hebrews 6, verse 7, says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. God sends the rain, and in some cases it bears great fruit in abundance. But if it bears thorns and briars, the same rain can bring up thistles. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So the same circumstance, the same environment, the same rain coming down on one hand can be fruitful, repentance, humility, spiritual gain. And for someone else, it can be bitterness and anger and strife. And God says, the thorns and the briars are near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We have to walk into those things and walk out in a healthy way. Verse number 17. Well, excuse me, I better go back to verse 9 first. I left a portion of it out. Hebrews 6, verse 9. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you than briars and thorns. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. He knows what you have done and your sacrifice and your service. You do not need to remind him. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate the good examples. Don't feed on the bad. There will be a distinction. There are thorns and thistles, but there are herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated as well. God says, look at the ones who bear fruit and imitate them. Psalm 127 and verse number 1. Very often reflected on in our home over the years. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. If you think by force of will and human power and strength that you can be a master of this life and this flesh, you are deceived. It is God's gift. Even building the house, laboring as a guard, being a watchman, working by the sweat of your brow, still requires God's blessing to be fruitful. So easy to walk through circumstances in this life. Again, I'm not getting what I deserve. I shouldn't be treated this way. This is not what I wanted. This is not where I wanted to be. And to begin to corrode our own perspective and to begin to be offended. We see other people that seem to have prospered or gained or been favored or promoted or in some way used in manner that maybe we were not. And it begins to eat at us. Go back to Psalm 73. It's talking about offenses. Psalm 73 and verse number 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalmist here is just saying, you know, I began to look at myself and what I wanted, and I began to compare myself among others, and it almost cost me. I almost got tripped up. I almost fell down. We risk being offended when we begin to believe that we deserve better than this. Shouldn't be treated this way. Shouldn't have been left in this position. Should have been remembered. Should have been considered. We risk slipping as is being described here and falling down spiritually. As I said, this spring, everyone walks through a different place. And there are traumas out there, quite frankly, that none of us are going to be comparing ourselves to, far greater than what we face, but each of us walks through our own personal race, so to speak. A couple of months ago, maybe now two or three, I forget exactly, but I got up in the morning and it had been a rough night, hadn't slept well and struggled with various things mentally and emotionally. And again, to me, there was a degree of depression in there as well. And I got up in the morning and I prayed to God, and I did. I got down on my knees by myself in the bedroom and I just said, God, I need some space. I need some space. I'm asking you to come in today and protect me. Give me your protection, please. Very specific prayer. got up that day and did a few things. Michelle went off to run some errands in town. I had something in the middle of the day I had to do, so around 2, 2.30 or so, the garage door went up. I'm getting ready to go out. I walked out to the mailbox, checked the mail, come back in. The door's up. Everything's perfect. Get in my car. I start backing out. Michelle had come around the corner at that precise second. Hit her opener, which became a closer. And as I backed out the door, after asking God, please, today, give me some space. Smacked the door, buckled the $2,000 door, broke it, broke out the window in the back of my view, shattered all over the ground, and I'm going, that's your answer? That's the answer? And I'm looking at it, just glass everywhere, and Michelle goes, what was that, you know? I just couldn't believe it. You know, why did I ask? Why didn't I just keep my mouth shut, you know? Why? Oh, yeah, we'll show you. Yeah, watch this. We have such a limited perspective about God, what he does, what he's willing to do. Everything that happens isn't planned, but all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, who respond to God. God intervenes and works with us in that way. So anyway, $2,000 garage door, $300 glass in the back of my view. I'm kind of thinking I don't need to pray that anymore. I think I'll just let God go on his way. He might notice somebody else. You know, it's an amazing thing. We have insurance, so there was a deductible. I don't know. Deductible would cost. The door's going to cost us about $500 when it came said and done. I just called in Sears, ordered a door, didn't have time to shop it around, just give me a fair price on your door. They wrote up a bid, and I turned it in, made an appointment for the car. I had to go up and see Ivan, and I had to go up and see, it was the Passover the next day, so I had to have a car with a window in it. So they made a appointment very quick and got me fixed, and you pay the deductible on that, and I go, well, whatever, you know, that's how life goes. That's an amazing thing. It said, well, we wanted a door that had color on it, brown door, and they basically stock white ones. So they had to order it. And so I actually had to pay them to come in and bolt my door back together and hang all the cables back up and get it. And it worked, and it was fine for the time. So finally, after a couple months, the door comes in. They give us a call, and they said, we got a little problem here. We ordered your door, but the one that came in is not the same one. I'd ordered one that was so thick with insulation, and the one they ordered was a little less thick with the insulation. But because they only stock white doors, they now have a brown one with a different kind of a panel and special glass, and the honest answer is they couldn't sell that door to anyone. I go, do we have a problem? And they said, yes, we do, and we want you to have that door, and we're willing to assist you. So basically, they took the $500 off. We got a door for free. Now, is that God's plan? I don't know if that's God's plan. But what's it worth? What's it worth to get upset? What's it worth to get frustrated? What's it worth to lose one more night's sleep on top of whatever you lost the last night's sleep over that had happened before that? What's it worth? It's worth nothing at all. And yet in the end, it was such a blessing to the house because now we have a metal insulated door instead of an old wood door that, quite frankly, had been on there since 1987. I'm glad it's gone. I'm glad we wrecked the door. It turned out to be a blessing. Michelle liked it so much, she painted the trim on the windows, and now the whole house, you know, it's probably worth another $50,000, right? You know, just trim out your windows. God does not want to destroy us. His thoughts toward us are good, to bless us. And yet he might indeed need to teach us a lesson or two along the way. James 1, verse number 12. James 1, 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you have to walk through some things to get, quite frankly, where we're going. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He does not want us to fail. He's not trying to get us to fail. He's trying to get us to succeed, and he's willing to help. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. When sin, full-blown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is here for our good. That's what he does. He wants children, and he wants the children to come to him. And he comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. His whole purpose is for us to succeed. By God's grace, hopefully, I live now by less self-will than I used to. By God's grace, he's allowed me to be weakened in ways in which I have to turn to him now. And as I've said before, I now have to ask permission. When I go charging up the trail to 10,000 feet and I feel great, it's not because I'm so strong, it's because God gave me permission. I'm very conscious of that. And I'm very thankful for that in a way that I wasn't before. I needed this lesson. Don't begrudge the trial. Don't begrudge the lesson that God is willing to, out of mercy, teach us so that we will be closer to him, more like him, moving along our way. This life's not that great. Eternal life is going to be amazing, and we have no idea how amazing it's going to be. There is no comparison. James 4, and verse number 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. You know, I'm so smart, we'll just figure it out, we'll go get it done. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. God certainly wanted me to learn, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It is a lesson that I needed to see. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know better. You should do better. God says, I have taught you. Paul learned that lesson in the same way. I don't think any of us should be surprised that we would have to learn the same thing. But in 2 Corinthians 12, God worked with Paul, who was incredibly diligent, incredibly determined, incredibly faithful, used in a tremendous way in service. And so God allowed him then to be weakened in his case just to make sure he didn't lose perspective. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He goes through first and talks about many things that God had done and used him for in ways that were amazing. Then he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God did not send the messenger. It was a messenger of Satan, but God allowed this to play. He allowed this to play. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's no evidence here that he went through denial and anger and bargaining and depression and acceptance. Their evidence would indicate that that's where he was. He had arrived there, and that's where he served. He was on the acceptance end right here as he writes. At least it would indicate that to me. It's amazing, brethren, when we live this life. I couldn't tell you in a week's time how many times Aaron mentioned a particular circumstance in a way where he was thankful for the opportunity for God to intervene. And curious as to how God would solve this problem and how he would bless the church or the circumstance or the decision in response. And he continually simply looks at life that way. I feel like I was in a culture over that month's time repeatedly with people who understood God's Spirit and used it well. And it was a very nice place to be. A very nice place to be. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us not even be against ourselves. Each week as I was out over this last month's time, in my mind I'd begin to write a sermon. And by the next week there was a different lesson or a different purpose that seemed to be fulfilled, and I would begin to focus there. But the honest answer is I look back and, quite frankly, God was bringing me, each of us walks through our own life in a different way, God was bringing me out of a process that had been 2 years playing out. I could not see the end from the beginning. I think I can at least a little bit see the beginning from the end. I thank God that he loves us enough and he loves me enough to direct my path and my course and to try to allow me the opportunity to grow and to make gain in spiritual ways.